TV show, and we've been last week we talked about just surviving the game. How do we survive this game we call life? And we talked about a few ways that we can survive that. Today we want to talk about how do we find a tribe that will not vote us out. And on the show of Survivor, there's a unique thing they do. I mean, they take these group of people and they take them and they maroon them on a desert island, and then they divide them up into a couple tribes, and they're supposed to try to live together and make friends and find a way to make it to the end to win the $1 million without getting voted out. So I thought today we'd talk about how do we stay in a tribe and not get voted out. So what I want to show you here is a clip here today. And in this clip is they're at a tribal council. And they went go through all of these things. They go there and they talk for a little while. And then after they do that, they go down and they vote for the person they want to see cast out of the tribe. But there's one little trick that they have, is that is there's an immunity idol that you can find. It's hidden on the island. If you find it, you can use it to try to save your life. And I want us to look at this one and just for a few moments and see what it feels like when you're about to be voted out.
If anybody does have the hidden immunity idol and you want to play it, now would be the time to do so.
I think I'm going to take the target off of my back. No, not this way. You know, Coach, you always say loyal, honesty, and trust is the best thing. No matter how this comes out tonight, I'm going to stick to that. Poverty?
Are you serious?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. I guess I'm playing it. Such a gentleman.
The rules of Survivor state that if a hidden immunity idol is played, then any votes cast against that person will not count, and the person with the next highest number of votes will be voted out. This is indeed a hidden immunity idol. Any votes cast for Poverty will not count. It is a bold move by Russell. I'll read the votes. First vote, Russell. Russell. Two votes, Russell. Poverty does not count. Poverty does not count. Poverty does not count. We're still at two votes, Russell. Poverty does not count. Tyson. That's two votes, Russell. One vote, Tyson. Tyson. We're tied. Two votes, Russell. Two votes, Tyson. One vote left. Sixth person voted out of Survivor, Heroes versus Villains. Tyson. Tyson, time for smoking. Time for go. Well, that was definitely a crazy tribal council. In a moment, we're going to bring in the heroes for their tribal council, which you will get to listen in on while enjoying hot dogs and soft drinks. I'll give you a moment to move your torches. We'll get started.
Nobody to blame but myself. I was the victim of my own stupidity. Russell probably gained a little bit of respect and a little bit of power by his risky move today. Giving the idol to Poverty was kind of a shocker. It ended up being my demise. I wish I would have stuck to the split vote. I would have come out victorious and Russell would have gone home. What you gonna do? I'm still pretty awesome.
Thing can happen. And there's all this maneuvering and trying to figure out a way that you don't get voted out each week. And you try to make friends. You try to be a good person, maybe a bad person. The team that we just watched is actually a team of villains over previous seasons. And they were the bad people that really wasn't nice to each other. And I thought it was appropriate to kind of look at that here today and think about, you know, sometimes churches, they don't treat each other very well. There's all types of things. We are a church, actually the church that ordained me. That church split years ago over the air conditioning unit. They're trying to figure out which air conditioning unit they should buy, and one wanted to buy one brand, one wanted to buy another, and they left. We served at my first church as a youth minister, and you know what's interesting about that church is that they were just booming. I mean, it was just growing like bonfire. And then all of a sudden things started coming, the wheels started coming off. And next thing you know, the preacher's gone, leadership's up in the air. They start getting mad at each other. And one group wanted to sell the building, one group wanted to keep the building. So instead of just deciding what they're going to do, one decided, well, I know how to make them leave the building. So at night, they'd go and they'd crank the heat up as high as they'd go. And so, well, if the electric bill gets too high, they'll just quit. And they kept going and going. Finally, the thing of all things, you know, inside the sanctuary, there's a bullet hole above the window. Nobody got killed or anything, but one night, God decided, you know how they would make them leave? There's a bullet hole in the glass above the pulpit. So at night, one night, he gets a gun out and he shoots a hole. I come to that church 20 to 30 years later, and the town is still talking about that group of people over there that did not like each other, did not care for each other. Sometimes church, it's hard to stay in your tribe. It's hard to get along. And there's all types of reasons that people don't get along. A lot of us are like the cartoon character who said, I love mankind, it's just people I can't really stand. And I think that sometimes that happens to us in the church. A lot of things like that. We can make it through life with people, and sometimes it's hard to make it through life with people. They are everywhere, and all types of things are going on. And when we're inside of a church, it's still, we're dealing with people. So the question is, how do we live inside of a tribe and not get ourselves voted out? How do we keep from having fights and feuding and being so mean to each other? Well, it's not just in the church, it's everywhere. So I want us to look here this morning. I want us to go over to the Sermon on the Mount. And I want us to look at some things on how we can keep from being voted out of a tribe, and how do we really get along with one another? How do we survive in this life? You know, we survive the game of life and survive in our churches, and we survive in our workplaces and the things around us. So I want us to look at some of the principles that Jesus himself laid out for us and how we can get along and how we can keep from getting voted out of our own tribe. The first one I want us to look at is over in Matthew chapter 7. And I want us to look at the first five verses. Now, of all the verses in the Bible, this is one that people, especially outside the church, love to quote. Love to say, you know, what, you can't say that about me. You're judging me. Look what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1, he says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log that is in your own eye'? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." There's a sociologist who did a TED Talk. You go on the internet and they have all these talks. It's called TED Talks. And he did one called The Power of Vulnerability. And it has garnered over 10 million hits. It was as of August of 2013. For good reason. We are hungry for the freedom to admit our vulnerability. Brown pushes us to embrace our own brokenness. and the reality of our own brokenness. And he said something I think is really powerful. And Brown says this. He says, we are those people. He's talking about those, you know, we say, well, I don't want to be like those people, the people that do this or do that. He says, we are those people. He said, the truth is, we are the others. Most of us are only one paycheck, one divorce, one drug-addicted kid, one mental health diagnosis, one serious illness, one sexual assault, one drinking binge, one night of unprotected sex, or one affair away from being those people, the ones that we don't trust, the ones we pity, the ones that we don't let our children play with, the ones bad things happen to, the ones we don't want living next door to us. And the scripture here says, do not be judged lest you be judged. I think if we're going to get along in our families and get along in our tribes and get along in our workplaces, we need to be careful about judging others. See, this does not say we cannot or should not discern the difference between what is good and what is evil. It does not say we should not subject others to unreasonable criticism. We are not wise enough to make such criticism. We are not supposed to judge people, make unreasonable. And don't use one standard to judge this person and use another standard by which to judge yourselves. And that's what Jesus is talking about. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They're telling the people they couldn't do one thing, yet they were doing the very thing they were instructing the people not to do. So we need not judge others. If we're going to survive in our families and our tribes, we need to be careful about judging others. I want us to then turn over to chapter 5. Just flip over a couple pages or over to the 5th chapter, back a couple chapters. And I want us to look in chapter 5, verses 38, starting in verse 38. And this is what it says there. It says, you have heard that it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Do you hear about the man who had just become a Christian? He's a brand new Christian, and he met an old acquaintance, and they got together, and they got involved in a brawl. They got involved in this fight, and all of a sudden, his friend punched him right in the face. The new Christian replied, you must know that my Lord teaches that you strike me on my right cheek, I must turn the other. And this is exactly what I'm going to do. But you need to know that if you hit the other cheek, he left no further instructions. Turn the other cheek. Sometimes that's really hard, isn't it? And it's really hard when we don't see eye to eye and we really want, and we're in that traffic, and that person just cut you off and got your place, and he's slowing you down. Sometimes it's hard to turn the other cheek. And this does not mean that we cannot defend our lives. It does mean that we should not take little insults so seriously. Sometimes people say things and do things that really aren't worth the time to get upset about. We need to be careful and think before we react. If we're going to do well in our tribes, we need to do the second thing, and that is do more than expect it. You know, we can live in this life, and there's things that we expect. And I'm sure when Jesus said these words that we just read, the people were kind of scratching their heads. What do you mean? Because the Old Testament was a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye. If someone did something to you, you do it right back to them. But Jesus says, no, don't do that. Turn the other cheek. Don't give them back what they gave to you. And then he says, go the extra mile. You know, during the Roman times, if a Roman soldier would come to you, and this is what he was hitting at, that if he came to you, he could ask you to carry his pack, his armor and his things for 1 mile. And they hated the Roman soldiers. They hated them. And then Jesus says, if they ask you to do it 1 mile, don't just do the 1 mile, do it 2 miles. And you can imagine how that must have affected those Jews. Said, what? What? That would be doing more than expected. And then if someone needed a coat, give them your coat. That's not what the Old Testament did. I mean, there was a very strict rule about giving someone your coat, and then they had to return it before the evening was over. It was very strict. It was very deliberate. But Jesus was telling them, do more than what is expected. And if we're going to live in our tribes, we're going to live in our workplace, we're going to live in this world which Jesus has called us to be different, to be countercultural, how we're going to keep from being voted out of our tribes is that we have to do more than is expected. Now, let's go over in the fifth chapter, but let's go back up to verse 23. Chapter 5, verse 23. And look what it says there. He says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you are thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. I think we also need to remember something else. In his best-selling book, The Telling Room, Michael Paternity shares a true story he heard of his father's ancestral homeland in Sicily. Every day while he was in the village, he saw a very old woman walking with a cane. And she's walking up this steep road to the cemetery. Every day she would make that, and almost at a tortoise pace. You know how long it took her to get to that cemetery? It took her over 6 hours to make the trip. And then he was thinking, what grief she must be going through. What difficulty she must have with some loved one. Maybe it was a departed child or a departed husband. Maybe the love of her life. No, the locals told him, that was not what driven her. It's driven by astio, or the translation of that is bitter hatred. She said, her arch enemy is buried in that cemetery. And says she takes that long trip every single day to get up to that grave and spit on that grave one last time. Can you imagine what anger, what hurt? I think what Jesus was talking about here in this section is that one of the ways we keep from being voted out of our tribe is this one. Don't let disputes fester. See, it's been said that time heals all wounds, but not always. Not always. Sometimes we allow something to stay and fester and develop, that it just festers into this and it begins to destroy us from the inside out. We need to learn, if we're going to get along with people, if we're going to be in a tribe that's not going to be voted out, we can't allow things to fester inside of us until it becomes hatred and depression and all these other things that affect our lives. We need not allow disputes to fester in our lives. We need to let them go. We need to forgive like Jesus has told us to forgive. Then over in verse 43 through 48, it says, you have heard that it was said, you will love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I think we need to show kindness in everything. If we're going to survive in our tribes and survive in our church, we need to show kindness to everyone. Tim Watson is Australia's most celebrated author, novelist. He authors more than a dozen best-selling books and is winner of numerous literary prizes. Winton resides on the coast of Western Australia where he lives with his family. He was interviewed by a popular ABC television show, Enough Rope, with Andrew Denton. At one point, the conversation turned to Winton's well-known Christian faith. He said, "I want to talk about faith," says Denton. "When you were, I think, about five, a stranger came into the family and affected their family so profoundly. Is that right?" And then Tim Winton went on to tell Denton how his father, a policeman, was in a very bad accident, a terrible accident in the mid-1960s. He was knocked off his motorcycle by a drunk driver. After weeks in a coma, he was allowed to come home. Winton said he remembers thinking, "He was like an earlier version of my father, a sort of augmented version of my father. He was sort of recognizable, but not really my dad, you know. Everything was busted up. They put him in the chair, and, you know, here's your dad." And I was horrified. Winton's father was a big man, and Miss Winston had the great difficulty of bathing him every day. There was nothing that Tim's five-year-old at the time could do to help. News of the family situation got into the local community. And shortly afterward, Winton recalls, his mother got a knock on the door. "Oh, good day. My name's Lynn," said the stranger to Mrs. Winton. "I heard your hubby's a bit ill. Anything I can do?" Lynn Thomas was from the local church. Winton explained, this man had heard about the family's difficulties and wanted to help. "He just showed up," continued Winton, "and he used to carry my dad from the bed and put him in the bath, and he used to bathe him," which was in the 1960s in Australia, in the suburbs, was something that people did not do every day. According to Winton, the simple act of kindness from a single Christian had a powerful effect. "It really touched me so that wanting a grown man, but why would a grown man bother for nothing to show up and to wash a sick man? You know, it really affected me." See, this strangely sacrificial act, as it is described, it was the doorway into the Christian faith for that entire Winton family. We need to show kindness. We need to show kindness to everyone. It's a shame to say that sometimes we can't even show kindness to those who have showed kindness to us. Jesus wants us to be kind even to the undeserving. And we need to be kind to others, and it's going to affect others. It's going to affect people. Show kindness to everyone. And the last thing I want us to see is over in chapter 7, verse 12. And this is what it says. "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want to be treated, for this is the law and the prophets." C.S. Lewis, in a letter in 1952, and it was put into a blog in Between Two Worlds. This is what he said. He wrote this: "When I have learnt to love God better than my earliest earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. Insofar as I learn to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving towards the state in which I shall not love my earthly dearest at all. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed but increased." We need to love others. We need to treat others as we want to be treated. This is called the golden rule, for the principle is gold to us. It's so precious. Jesus saw this statement as a summary of all the law and all the prophets put together. Notice that Jesus states this as a positive. He didn't say, "Don't do to others anything you would not want done to you." said, do to others, treat others the way you want to be treated. If we're going to survive in our families, survive in our tribes, we need to treat others as we want to be treated. And when we're kind to others, when we show to others, we're showing how much Jesus and how much God means to us. People who have people power can be used of God in a mighty way. It's going to open up all types of opportunities when you're kind and you're loving and you don't let things fester in your life. After all, people are our first concern. And we're in this world to try to win others to Christ. This morning we're going to sing an invitation hymn, but I want to close with a story. I want us to think, in a book, Greg Gilbert wrote a book called What is the Gospel? And in that book, he talks about this incident. He's trying to teach his little boy how to swim. And he wanted him to learn to swim. He was about 1 year old, and he wanted him to not to be afraid of water. He said at this point of his life, his little boy was so afraid of water that he did not even want water touching his face when he took a bath. And so his dad said, this is my job. My job is I need to teach him how to swim. And so he'd take him out there, and he'd take him to the water. And so he didn't start off. He did some easy stuff. I let him put his hand in the water and touch the water and splash the water. And then he got a little bit more where he splashed his. And then finally got him to get out into the water, the shallow end, maybe on the first step of a pool, and kick his feet around in that and hang around in that water for a little while. And that went on. And so finally he gets him up on the edge of the pool, and he's going to get him to jump into the water. And he's going to stand in the water, and he's going to hold his arms out, and he's going to catch him. And so he says, just jump, just jump. And his son looked at him in disgust. He looked at him in disbelief. And he looked at him like, are you kidding me? And then all of a sudden, he decided that, I'm done with you, Dad. I'm going to go see what Mom's doing, and I'm going to go and be with Mom. Because Dad has lost his mind if he thinks I'm going to jump in that water, and he takes off. Dad jumps out of the pool, face chased after him, bribes him beyond belief. He said, I just did everything I could think to give him to just get him to come back to the water. And so he finally convinces him, and he gets him there, and he starts talking to him some more. And again, he says, just come. I'm going to catch you. Daddy is right here if you'll just jump. And he just wanted to do. And so finally he convinced him. And he didn't do like a dive. He just did more like a flop right at Dad. And when he flopped down there, Dad caught him. And I caught him. After that, we were off to the seas. He said, Daddy, let's do it again. Let's do it again. And they did it over and over and over again. After it was over, him and his wife started thinking, maybe this is not a good idea. And he says, what's going to happen when he's out there at the pool or he's somewhere and when Daddy's not there to catch him? And he just flings into the water. So they decide they're going to watch him and watch him carefully. Over the next few days, they watched him as he went around the pool. And you know what? Every single time he went around that pool, he never jumped into the water. He had remembered that he needed to jump to his daddy. Never once did that little boy think that about jumping in the water unless his dad was standing in the water to catch him, with his arms out, promising to catch him. And then he would just fly into his daddy's arms. You see, despite all his apparent success, he said, my son's trust was never in his own ability to handle the waters. It was in his father and his father's promise. Come on, kiddo, jump. I promise I will catch you. And that is the promise that Jesus has made to each of us. You know, this life is hard. There's all types of things that come up in this life, and it is a difficult at best. But Jesus says, if you will just trust me, if you just do what I've asked you to do, I will catch you. You can trust me. Just come to me. And maybe there's some here this morning that need to just accept Jesus' invitation. Just come. Just come to me. I'll catch you. You don't have to be good on your own. I will protect you. I will hold you up. I will take you through the difficult times if you'll just come to me. Maybe there's some here this morning and they accept Jesus' promise and his request to come to him. May there some here this morning that accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior today to say, I need someone to save me. I need someone to walk this life with me. And may there some here that need to just do that here today. To come and confess Him before men. I need Jesus. I need Him to be my Lord, my Savior. You want to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to forgive those sins. And Jesus said, if you go down the watery grave of baptism, you submit to me, submit into baptism. He said, I will wash those sins away. And I will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, my seal upon your life. Maybe there's others here just struggling with other things in your life. There's just some changes you need to make. You need to make them today. We're going to sing a song of decision. And during the song of decision, we're going to sing together. And if you have something that you need to do, maybe there's a decision you need to make, some change you need to make in your life you can make right from where you're standing. Maybe those changes you need to make today. Maybe there's others that you need to come and do it before a group of people for accountability. Maybe you just need to say it out loud so that you could be accountable to God. That you're really going to make these changes stick. Maybe you need to accept Jesus and be baptized today. Come. If you need prayer, whatever it is that you need, we're here for you. We're going to sing this song. During that song, if you need to make a decision, come and make that. This is not the only time you make a decision, but we offer this time. Right now, if you have a decision to make, make it. Please stand with me as we sing.